Please don't let that happen again. When I was a kid, probably about 8 years old, I remember being invited to a friend's house to play after school. We attended school together in Mobile, where I live, but this boy lived in Fairhope, which is on the eastern shore of Mobile Bay, and his house was on the water. Now, it was wintertime when I was invited over, but this being coastal Alabama, it wasn't cold. It's really nice down there. And I was dressed in long pants and wore a light coat, but I was also wearing my boots. And these were my favorite shoes. I loved these boots. They were black rubber. They were kind of like Wellingtons, but not as tall. They zipped up on the inside, and I believe there was a fur lining or something like that. But because this was South Alabama, there wasn't a whole lot of occasion to wear boots like this. But when I learned that I was going to this guy's house, and it was on the water, and there was a pretty good chance that we would be down playing on the beach, I begged my mother to let me wear the boots. Now, she wasn't forced. She didn't think it was appropriate, but she relented. And then for some reason, she said, just don't lose them. How could I possibly lose a pair of boots? So I got to my friend's house, and after a snack, we did head down to the edge of the water, and we started exploring. We walked up and down the beach. We were looking for turtles. We went out and explored different wharfs. We threw sticks at seagulls. We picked up hermit crabs just to see how far we could throw them back out in the water. You know, boy stuff. We walked a pretty good ways down the beach, but we did have enough sense to turn back towards the house because the sun was setting and the temperature was dropping. Because I had been poking around at some sand crabs, my friend, he got ahead of me and he disappeared around a bend in the shoreline. And I came to a place where a small creek emerged from the woods and emptied out into the bay. And the mouth of this creek there at the beach spread out in a wide delta. Now, I was anxious to catch up with my friend because I wasn't confident that I could remember which house was his. They all looked alike. So instead of going up and around this delta and just stepping across the creek where it was narrow, I decided that I'd just walk straight through. The tide was out and the passageway looked dry, and what did I care? I had on my boots. So I started running. And the first step into that delta, that felt okay. The second one, it was a bit sticky. On the third step, my right foot sank in and wouldn't move, but I had to keep going. And on the fourth step, my left foot, it got stuck as well. I discovered that the bed of the creek was not sand like the beach, but it was mud. Thick, viscous, red clay mud that you find in South Alabama. And I'm sure that the Powhatan Indians used this very clay hundreds of years earlier as the basis of their pottery. I was stuck in the mud, and I was all alone, and I was sinking fast. I would try to lift up one foot, but the other one just pushed lower, and the mud I could see was starting to reach the top of my boots, and I started to panic. All the stories about quicksand that I had heard, they started to flood into my imagination. I was afraid that all they were going to find in me was just my cap, and I wasn't even wearing one, so they would never find me. I finally decided that I had to do something. So I pulled on my right foot just as hard as I could, and I had success. sort of. My foot came out, but the boot stayed down in the mud. And surprised by this, I lost my balance and fell on my backside, ending up just sitting in the mud. And then I couldn't get up. I couldn't get my balance back. Everything was too slick. And I'm not going to say that I started to cry, but... And then about this time, I heard a voice behind me, and I turned to see this man walking up the beach. He had his dog with him, probably taking an evening stroll, and he said to me, "I see that the mud got you. Hold on. I'll get you out." And so he looked around and he found two pieces of driftwood, two planks that had washed off of somebody else's wharf. And he picked them up and he laid them down, one on each side of me. And then he walked out on the planks with one foot on each plank and he reached down and he wrapped his arms around my chest and hoisted me out and slung me around onto the sand. But as he pulled me out, my left foot, which still had the boot on it, well, it came loose, and my right foot lost its sock. I started to go back to get my boots, but the man, he stopped me and said, "Son, those boots belong to the mud now." He asked where I was staying, and I told him, and he said, "That's not far. I'll get you there." So, I show up at my friend's house. It's dark. I'm missing two boots and one sock, and I'm covered in mud. His mother took one look at me and went and called my mother. And then she made me strip on the porch and directed me to a shower. And she gave me some dry clothes to put on, and I'm pretty sure that one of the t-shirt belonged to her daughter, just to make things even worse. Now, that was a very long time ago, and it's not the only time that I found myself stuck. I've gotten cars stuck in the sand and the snow, but I believe that that really was the most traumatic. The writer of Psalm 40, which we read today, the writer tells of a similar experience of being stuck. The psalmist describes being in a desolate pit, a miry bog. And that's all we're told, but it is enough. The details, you see, the details aren't that important. The point is that this person, the psalmist, was in an untenable position from which they could not extricate themselves. They needed help. They were stuck in the sludge that life hurls at us. Pits and bogs, they come in all shapes and sizes. They are the setbacks and challenges that we find in life, the moments when we are most alone. It might be from failing health, a deteriorating relationship, loneliness, mental illness, getting fired, being lied to, being trapped in an addiction, and more. Each person reacts differently in each situation. For example, when you are an 8-year-old boy, you just may fight and fight and struggle, but eventually give up and sit crying in the mud. The psalmist, however, provides a lesson for us in how to react in these moments. He or she, whatever the case may be, offers this lesson in the very opening words of the psalm. They write, "I waited patiently for the Lord." The psalmist doesn't tell us much, doesn't provide any backstory of how they got into this predicament. No, they just jump right in at the height of the action. Something is not right in their life. They write, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. The psalmist wasn't just sitting there quietly waiting for God to ride in to the rescue. No, the psalmist was crying out from the pit, "Help me, save me." And the psalmist cries in distress, as we all do, but with the knowledge and assurance that God would come to rescue them. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. From my own experience as an 8-year-old and many, many times since then, I know this feeling of being lifted up out of that miry place and then being set on solid ground. The entirety of this story is found in those brief opening words. The psalmist then uses the rest of the psalm to reflect on their relationship with God. And the first thing that she reports is that once being saved, God then sets a new song in her mouth. A new song. No longer does she cry out words of despair, as she did from the bottom of the pit in the miry bog. Now she sings a song of praise to God. And because of what God has done for her, others hear this new song, and they can comprehend what God has done for her, and therefore they will put their trust in the Lord. We are told that those who do put their trust in the Lord, they are happy. They are blessed. They know that they can rely on God's strength. There's no need for them to turn to other gods, because those gods are false. The psalmist then reflects on all the great deeds that God has performed. Being pulled from the pit, we know, that's not just a one-time occurrence. It is what God does all the time, over and over, pulling us out of those terrible places. As the psalmist writes, "Were I to proclaim and tell of God's actions, it would be more than can be counted." God does far too much for us to even comprehend. And then the psalmist reminds us of what God desires. And that is this: God desires to have a relationship with us. We assume, wrongly, that God wants sacrifices and offerings. No, God doesn't want those things. God just wants us. And God even offers to us an open ear so that we may talk with God anytime, so that we will open our hearts to the Lord. We don't need to bring offerings and sacrifices in order to speak to God. God doesn't need to be bribed like this. Then the psalmist publicly confesses her faith and tells the world of what God has done for her. She explains, "I have not hidden your saving help within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and of your salvation." She tells the world of God's goodness. And then finally, the psalmist concludes this passage with a plea that God will continue to watch over her. "O Lord, do not withhold your mercy from me. Let your steadfast love and your faithfulness keep me safe forever." In this psalm, The psalmist provides the world with one of the greatest expressions of faith to our Lord. It is the admission that at some point we all are going to find ourselves in situations that are beyond our control. And we will be, at that time, we will be tempted to turn to people who claim to be powerful, believing that maybe they can help us. We'll be tempted to turn to gods that are not gods at all. We will be tempted to follow false promises. But all we must do, all we must do is to call to our Lord, our God, the Creator, whose ear is always open to us. And God will answer. God will bring salvation. Now that salvation is no guarantee that we will get what we want. The cancer may progress. The relationship may fail. You're probably going to lose your boots. But God will be with us, lifting us up, holding us tight, and guiding us home. And we will be with God. And that is more than we can ever hope for. Amen.